Well, a couple months ago, my wife let me know it's time for new couches. We don't have the leather. We have what you call the pleather. And so it's peeling, so when your couch looks like it's starting to have freckles, it's time to get a new couch. So we started looking around, and in this search, we were amazed at the price difference that existed when it comes to couches. And finally, we decided to go to an IKEA, and they were 50% cheaper. The quality is very good. Someone might say it's not quite as good, but I tell you what, for 50% difference, we'll accept that. But there was just one catch. Anyone know what that one catch is? Assembly required. Well, you know, I'm pretty mechanically inclined. I've done everything from putting transmissions in, timing chains, head gaskets, on and on. So that just didn't faze me. So, and plus I've got Michael. Michael's that big, tall gentleman, 6'2", comes with Pastor Sam, works with the youth. I've also got the muscle. So we are working on it, and it's going pretty good. Put it all together, and we're feeling really good about this. And I look to the left, and there's this one huge washer, this big, about a quarter inch thick, that goes in the middle of the couch. The purpose for that is so that wood won't be on wood, so when people sit down, you know, it won't grind away. And that's the way it is sometimes. We had to start over. And life is often that way. There are times we find that we have to start over. We might have to regroup. And in the midst of that, we sometimes have to make up for lost ground. Sometimes it's just a matter of a strained relationship. And then other times it involves a broken relationship when it involves people. But the wonderful thing is, if we submit ourselves to God, allow him to let his hand work in accordance with our submission to his word, great things can be restored. Amen? Well, that's kind of where we're at in our chapter of Joshua chapter 8. As I shared last week, they have just lost a major battle that should have been a mini battle. They've lost a battle in which they should have easily have won, but they lost. They're floored. And they find out from the Lord the reason why they lost is because there's what in the camp? Sin in the camp. Major sin in the camp. As in literally stealing from God some artifacts that were to belong to him, to the church, to the temple. Well, they deal with it. They deal with the culprit. And as often is the case, they're now at a place where God is wanting them to put this past failure behind them. And so it is with us when God is working with us. But now, what's the next step? Well, the next step we need to make sure comes from God. And that's where we're going to pick up, and I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 7 of Joshua chapter 8. As the Lord speaking to Joshua, trying to encourage him, "You've been defeated, now it's time for victory." The Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged. Take the whole army with you and go and attack the city of Ai. For I have delivered it into your hands, the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. You shall do to Ai and its kings as you did to Jericho and its king, except that you may carry off this time the plunder, the livestock for yourselves. So set an ambush behind the city." So Joshua and the whole army moved out to attack the city of Ai. He chose 30,000 of his best fighting men and set them out at night. With these orders, "Listen carefully. You are to set an ambush behind the city. Don't go very far from it. All of you be on the alert." Verse 5. "I and all those with me will advance on the city, and when the men come out against us, as they did before, we'll flee from them. They will pursue us until we have lured them away from the city, for they will say they are running away from us, as they did before. So when we flee from them, you are to rise up from the ambush and take the city. The Lord your God will give it into your hands. Let's pray. Father, as we consider your word, we ask in the name of Jesus that you would enlighten us, that you would encourage us, that, Father, we would take what we're reading today and make it applicable to our lives for your glory, that, Lord, we might be a victorious people, a conquering people. We ask these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. First point comes from verse 1. When the Lord says to him right off the bat, do not be dismayed. Do not fear. Always, always remember this. God is what? He is with you. Amen? In verse 1, he makes that clear. Yes, you've just been defeated. But this time around, I am going to give you the city. Too many times, people let some past defeat hold them down. Too many times, people let some past defeat dominate their spirit. And as a consequence of that, they aren't able to then rise up to that plane where God wants them to now walk on in victory. What we need to do when we experience defeat is to make sure we do what King David did when he came back to his city. He found it burned to the ground. His wives, his sons, their daughters, all the men that came back, all of it gone. They've been attacked by another enemy from the south called the Amalekites. And the men began to weep. And then they began to speak about stoning David. If you're taking notes, it's 1 Samuel chapter 30. And now David is in a real situation where his heart is so broken. I am called to be the leader, and even my men are starting to talk of stoning me. But what did David do? What did David do? He did, but he did something else. The text tells us that he encouraged himself in the Lord. That's what we need to do. He encouraged himself in the Lord, and he said to his men, this is a rally cry. Get up. We're going to go after them. And he goes after them, and he gets everything back. But why did this happen? It happened because, in essence, he said to himself, though my men might not be with me, though they may be talking of stoning me, my God is with me. That's why he was able to recoup. That's why he was able to rise up. We need to remember that. There'll be times in our lives we're going to feel defeated. We're going to feel that we've been taken down. We're going to find there'll be those people around us that were our companions and they're turning against us. But we must always remember, God is for you, not against you. One of the best things we can do to encourage ourselves in the Lord is by trusting in God's character. When we do that, we're putting more faith in him than the defeat. And when we do that, we'll begin to find defeat and our life become defeated. This is when past failures can turn into not just victories, but life. Because when we encourage ourselves in the Lord, that's what we will experience. Not just the power of God, but the life of God. But it starts out with trusting the character of God. And when I say trust the character of God, I'm talking about his goodness. This is why we sometimes say this simple phrase and repeat, respond if you would. God is good all the time. Amen? When we say that, what we are really saying is, I trust in your goodness to work on my behalf, even when I am the one who have failed. Because you are good. You are good to me even when I do not deserve for you to be good to me. When you have that kind of heart and trusting in God, you'll find yourself able to rise up. Hold on to that and you will have a starting point in which you will rise up and once again be able to take defeat and to crush it under your feet. This reminds me, just a little while ago, I brought up on the screen up there a missionary that I told you about who went to Iraq. He felt God was telling him to go there. Dangerous place to go. If you get caught, you know the kind of consequences you can end up suffering through, right? He gets all the way to the border, had a great time, witnessed to many people, and the people responded. But when he got to the border, somebody had reported him. Remember? Took him back to the prison, and they beat him, and they beat him, and they beat him. One thing I didn't share with you was this. He said one of the things that kept him going, kept his spirit above the beating so he was not defeated, was he said, I kept trusting in the character of God. He said to himself, if God would have me get caught, if God would have me be imprisoned, he is my God. Even in this, there is a good, loving purpose in it. Because he had that determination, he was able to hold on to his testimony. And do you remember what I said was a result of that? Three guards saw this man being beat, but his spirit was not conquered. And they said, this man, these Christians, they know what they're going to get themselves into. And yet they still come. And this is what three of those guards said. Those Christians have a reason to live and a reason to die. And those three guards said, today we follow Jesus. Amen? Even in the bad times where we feel like we're being taken down, if you trust in the character of God, you will find that you'll be able to rise up, and then the good purposes of God can begin to conquer your situation instead of you being conquered by the situation. Second point is found in verses 2 through 7, which basically reveals God's plan and how they're to have this victory. If we're to have victory, say after some moral failure, what we have to be careful to do is follow God's plans of righteousness, of holiness, that are found in his word. We need to follow God's plans when we find our life derailed, a sense of lostness, and don't know what direction to take. Because one thing the Bible teaches us is God has a plan for you. Amen? Jeremiah 29:11. We know that verse. I'm sure many of us can quote it. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you. Plans to give you a hope. Plans to give you a future. But many people are not finding that hope. They're not finding that future because they're not following God's plan. Even if they don't find their lives being crushed under, one thing they begin to experience is a sense of God's absence. And when there's a sense of God's absence, there's a sense within us of loneliness, of emptiness, of vacancy, of vacuum. We need to understand God has a plan for you. He has a good plan for you. Again, those plans will come to nothing unless we're willing to do what he tells us to do. If the people of God had not followed his plans this second time around against the city that had just crushed them, they would not have been able to have the victory against them. What plans does God lay out in the New Testament for us to be able to have spiritual success? One of those plans is discipleship. Please hear me. This is where many people are missing this. The strategy of God, this plan of God, to be able to cause both men and women of God to become powerful and mighty and strong in him. Discipleship. Before the 12 apostles were called apostles, they were first what? Disciples. They were following. They were learning. They were getting mentored. Unless men are willing to allow themselves to become discipled, what they can find within time is their spiritual side of them starting to become weak. They can find themselves becoming more and more susceptible to Satan's traps, to his lies, to his tricks to take us down. If they are not allowing themselves to be discipled, they're going to find themselves more likely to once again experience a past failure. They begin to experience repeating the sin, repeating its cycle back in their lives. That's why Wednesday night is important. It isn't just a men's Bible study or a ladies' Bible study. It's discipleship that's meant to make you strong in God. I really believe one of the reasons why people even don't even pray much is because they fail to understand God, how he even answers prayer, let alone how he wants to answer prayer. I believe that there is a bit of a disconnect among more of God's people than we realize, because they aren't taking the time to study him. Many people just going through the motions of life, but what is missing out of their life is a personal plan of God that's meant to unravel every day, where you are being used by him to minister to other people spiritually. We need to remember there is a constant battle of good versus evil. A kingdom of darkness ruled by Satan versus the kingdom of Jesus Christ, which is ruled by light. There is a constant battle where the evil one is trying to take us down. That's why he tries to flood our soul through our eyes by watching things we shouldn't watch. And although we don't know it, the more we watch the things of this world is spiritually destroying and draining our heart concerning the spiritual things of God. Every soldier learns discipline. And Jesus wants us to understand you're in a battle and you are called to be a soldier of Christ. And like every soldier that must learn discipline, if we don't have it, we won't make it. The Bible teaches us ways in which we're able to discipline our thoughts so lust doesn't control us, discipline our flesh so we're not taken down by it. The Bible teaches us principles by which we learn to put limits upon our time. It even teaches us, be careful who you allow to be your friends. As it tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:33, that bad company can destroy good morals. Discipline. We need to learn how to become a people who are being controlled by God's plan. But if we're not being discipled, we leave ourselves susceptible to Satan's plans. Soldiers are expected to follow a battle plan. But if they miss the plan or if they decide to go on their own, they're going to be defeated. And so it's true of God's people. We need to be involved in learning in God's battle plan, and a part of that is being discipled. If we don't, with time, if we're not careful, we can find ourselves suddenly losing that protection we otherwise would have had and fall into the hands of the enemy. It's why sometimes a man will say to himself, "Why did I take God's name in vain? Why did I lose my temper? Why did I say that to my wife?" Or a wife says some things to her husband and they don't realize they're losing discipline. The discipline that often comes from discipleship. They're failing to understand a part of God's plan to protect us. The Bible says, as iron sharpens what? Iron. So one man is meant to sharpen another. Men, we need each other. We need each other to strengthen each other, to become sharp spiritually, mentally, to be spiritually always alert. There's something about discipleship that helps us hold ourselves accountable. That's one of the beautiful things about discipleship. You begin to make connections with people, and before you know it, you don't want to fail them. That's another strength of God's plan for us. Point three comes from verse 4. They were told to listen carefully. You know, one of the things that can prevent us from listening carefully to God, please hear me on this. One of the number one things that can prevent us from being able to hear God speaking to us, it's when we allow some past defeat, the pain of that defeat, to rule our heart. When we allow that some past defeat, some pain from some past failure, rule our heart, dominate our spirit, if we're not careful, not only can we end up with a woe is me attitude, but there's something far worse. If that's where we let our spirit, if that's what we let our spirit become dominated by, it can begin to grow bitterness in our heart towards God. That bitterness, as it grows, can begin to harden the heart. And as the heart becomes hard because we've allowed pain to rule our spirit, we will have trouble hearing when God is trying to speak to us. There is such a thing of spiritual deafness, and pain can prevent us from getting to that next level, that next plane where we're supposed to walk and find the victory of God. Just this past week, had the joy of hearing a very wonderful story from a young lady. If she had not been careful, a past defeat could have prevented her from future victory. This is what she shared with me. She said she had been accepted at Butler University, that's right down here in Indiana, into the PA program. That's physical assistance, like with doctors. She said while she was there, she overextended herself with her time. She did a bunch of volunteer work at the church, a bunch of volunteer work for an organization or her sorority, and then she got involved with a great organization called Young Life. And what this organization does is it focuses on high school students, middle students, and trying to win them to the Lord. Great organization. But she overextended herself. And so although she's very bright, it caused her GPA to drop down. And as a consequence, she was dropped out of the program. Her heart was broken. Talk about sad. Talk about depression. Talk about a time of darkness starting to overwhelm her spirit. But one thing she was careful about was she still sought God with God's people. She kept her heart soft towards God because she knows that the character of God is always what? God. She wasn't sure what to do. She had to pick a new major, so she picked communication and speech. She ended up studying abroad in China. And because she's got a big heart, she began to not overextend herself, but do more volunteer work. This time she did it in an orphanage. While she was there, her heart became broken when she realized how these kids were yearning for someone to love them. Yearning for some of these because some of these had cleft palate. She saw them struggling to try and speak. Of course, it even makes you wonder if perhaps the reason some of them were there because their parents let them go when they saw this gap in their lip. As her heart heard their pain, it caused her to realize what she thought was some random pick of communications and speech was not some random pick. She decided to become a surgeon to help kids with cleft palate. Listening to their pain caused her to forget about her own pain. And thus it freed up her heart to find God's plan for her life. Keeping her heart soft allowed her to be able to carefully be able to hear the plan of God. And she's now a very happy woman as she knows she's in the plan of God. One way to be able to be free, to be able to carefully listen to God, is if we refuse to let pain of some past failure dominate our heart. In Joshua chapter 8, God's people did not let this previous defeat and where they were crushed, actually involving the death of 36 men, they didn't let that pain dominate their heart. They were able to listen to God, and because they did, they ended up having a victory. Always remember, God's ultimate plan for us is victory. That's His ultimate plan. Sometimes we think it means material wealth, but in the New Testament, it means spiritual wealth. What shall it gain a man if he gain? What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? In the New Testament, God has a focus, and He wants us to understand. He wants us to have victory, and that victory has to do with our soul, so that when we die, we make it to heaven. But if we're not careful and we let some past pain control us, you can end up with a heart that makes you reject God. Now, one of the things that I think affirms all these truths are at work that are meant to help protect us is at the end of this chapter, at this point, they've carried out God's plan of the city of Ai. They've had the victory. The inhabitants completely destroyed, but they still need to regroup around who? God. And so Joshua has them do something that's a little different. What he does is he has the people reaffirm the covenant of God. I'm going to read it. It's verses 30 through 33. It says, then Joshua built on Mount Ebal an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the Israelites. He built it according to what is written in the book of the law of Moses. That book, by the way, is both Exodus and Deuteronomy. He built this altar from uncut stones on which no iron tool had been used. On it they offered the Lord a burnt offering, and they offered the Lord a sacrificial offering. Verse 32, there in the presence of the Israelites, Joshua wrote out on the stones a copy of the law of Moses. Why? Because he doesn't want them to miss God. He doesn't want them to miss God's plan. All the Israelites with the elders, officials, and judges were standing on both sides of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, facing the Levitical priests who carried it. Both the foreigners living among them and the native-born were there. Half of the people stood on Mount Gerizim and the other half on Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had formerly commanded them and gave them instructions to bless the people of Israel. Now, I know there's a lot there, and I don't want to lose you, so I'm going to illustrate this. So we see right now, before they go on to this next battle incursion, they've basically been called together to reaffirm the what? The covenant relationship between them and God. We got to get this right, okay? Now, to give you a good feel for this, this is how I'm going to illustrate it. I hope you can pretend with me, you're this congregation of Israel, okay? We've just marched up the valley. Say, this aisle's the valley. And it says on the north side is Mount Ebal. On the south side is Mount Gerizim. So you've got two mountains. One of the sides, half the congregation goes to Mount Ebal at the foot of the mountain. The other half of the congregation goes to the foot of Mount Gerizim. The Ark of the Covenant, and this is where I'm going to call on Harlan, if you would, and Paul. Put those flowers just right here. They've taken the Ark of the Covenant, and the Ark of the Covenant is believed to be the place where the Lord God was seated, okay? They take the Ark of the Covenant, and it's right in the middle between the two congregations. Thank you. Around the Ark of the Covenant are the Levites. The Levites are a type of priest. They take care of the temple. They take care of the things of the Lord. They're in the middle with the Ark. Before they start, we're told in verse 30, Before they start, they're going to start talking to each other. But before they start, Joshua was told to build this altar that I just mentioned out of stone that was not cut by human hands. In verse 31, he offers up a burnt offering. A burnt offering is done for the atonement of sin. Then he made a fellowship offering, or your version might say peace offering. In the New Testament, Jesus was put on the altar called the cross. Jesus is our burnt offering because he makes atonement for our sin. Jesus, because he has made atonement for our sin, is also our peace offering between us and God so that we can now have what? Amen. You got it. Just as the text says. So we can now have fellowship with God. Hallelujah for that. Now, once both sides become situated, the Levites in the middle around the Ark of the Covenant start yelling out curses that can fall on the people if they will not obey, and blessings to another on the opposite side if the people will obey. This is some of the things that they said. The Levites would say, "Cursed is anyone who dishonors his mother and father." And the people would respond on the side of Ebal, "Amen." Amen? "Cursed is anyone who takes the hand of a blind person and leads them astray on a road. They will be cursed." And the people would respond, "Cursed is anyone who withholds justice from a foreigner, withholds justice from the fatherless, withholds justice from a widow." And the people would say, now keep in mind, that's just a few examples. They had a long list that they went through. Then the Levites would then turn to the other side of Mount Gerizim, and that'd be this side, the south side. And they heard this: "If you will fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all of his commands that I'm giving you this day, the Lord will set you high above all nations. All these people will come, all these blessings will come on you and accompany you if you obey the voice of God." And they heard this: "You will be blessed in the city and blessed in the country if you obey God." And the people would respond, "The fruit of your womb will be blessed, and the crops of your land, the young and your livestock, the calves and your herds, and the lambs of your flock, they'll all be blessed if you obey my commands." And the people would say, "The Lord will grant that your enemies who rise up against you will be defeated before you. They will come to you from one direction, but when they come to attack you, you will stand up and they will flee from you from seven different directions if you obey the Lord." And the people would respond, "Amen." And this too, of course, was a very long list. I'm going to ask that you keep this in mind, because Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal are fairly close. It created this amphitheater effect. And the result of that was when the Levites spoke to the people on Mount Ebal, it echoed back so that the people on Mount Gerizim heard everything. And of course, vice versa. Why did the Lord do this? Well, one, as I just said, both could hear because it would create this bouncing back and forth of effect. But I think it's safe to say the Lord also did this because he was wanting the Word of God to penetrate their heart. He wanted it to penetrate their mind. He wanted it to penetrate their soul. And I share this because I hope that you're having your own personal devotional time so that the Word of God can echo in your heart, can reverberate into your being, can resonate within you so that it can penetrate your heart. This is why Sunday morning is important. This is why Bible study is important. This is why this very hour is so important. It's your opportunity, if your hearts are open, where the Word of God begins to become absorbed literally in your being. And it can begin to take control and help you with your behavior so that then the hand of God can bless you. Why else did the Lord have them do this? This, if you do this, you'll be cursed. If you do this, you'll be blessed. Why? Because I think what the Lord was doing was letting them know your future is in your hands. Isn't that an interesting thought? Your future is actually in your hands. You can end up with a life that is either cursed or you can end up with a life that is blessed. And it's totally dependent on whether you will obey God or not. You know, I heard an interesting debate by a guy named Ben Shapiro. He's a Jew. He's really quick on his feet. Some university have tried to ban him because he can be a bit controversial because he's not politically correct. Not a Christian, but he's not politically correct. He says it like it is. And one of the things he brought up in his debate was one of the real reasons why there's a lot of poverty. And then he quotes all the research on this. Is because a lot of young people are not doing things God's way. Sometimes it's marriage out of wedlock. Now they have to drop sometimes out of school. Now they have to get a job. Sometimes it involves drugs. They have another setback. They're not doing things God's way. Many of these same people are not in discipleship. Many of these people are not in continual fellowship. They've been out in the world, they've been caught up with the world, and because they have not been with the people of God to be discipled, they find themselves starting to go the opposite way. We are so used to putting our dependence for success on education, are we not? That's what we're taught. Education is important, but what trumps education, what has to be way before education, are a people who are obeying God. Your future for prosperity is found foremost, not in education, but in accordance with your obedience to God. That's where the blessings come. I know people who've got, I know a person who didn't even have a BA. Ended up becoming the plant manager of a chemical factory, and you know who that was. That was me before I came to become a minister. I didn't even have a degree. I was hired as a mechanic. That I had a degree in. There are thousands of people who've had their education defeated because they had a lack of living in obedience to God. For example, hundreds of teachers, they got an education, they got a master's degree, and they'll never teach again because they didn't obey God as they got involved in sexual immorality with some students. There are hundreds, if not thousands, of lawyers, and I'm thinking of one right now in the Madison area who was disbarred all those years, all that time for an education. He's disbarred because of his lack of ethics. There are doctors who have obtained their PhDs and they've been removed from practice because they were not living a life in obedience to God. There are judges who have been removed from office, and I'm sure some of you have heard one right now who's being indicted for obstruction of justice and perjury in Massachusetts. Hundreds of politicians who've made it to the top. And many of them are now where? Well, let me put it to you this way. There's kind of a running joke, not including Rauner, but if you want to visit the last two governors of Illinois, where do you need to go? Right? Jail. This echoing back and forth, it's God's way of letting them know your future success is directly related with you staying in a covenant relationship with me. by living a life that is holy according to my word. He's letting them know, I can bless you in ways that will that is far beyond human hands, where the divine hand of God comes down and even your offspring will be blessed and the people of the world will see it. Even your flocks, even your cattle, and on he goes. Close with this thought before we start communion. One of our presidents, I believe it was right around 1952, was Woodrow Wilson. And on his last day of office, he said something very interesting. He said, to sum up the whole matter is this. Our civilization, meaning the United States of America, cannot survive unless it is redeemed spiritually. Isn't that interesting? That is profound insight from one of our former presidents who understood that if our nation has continued to be a great nation, it needs to start redeeming itself spiritually, meaning we need to come back to God. Because all the way back, he was able to see that if our nation does not, we'll end up just like Israel, where we're going to lose the blessing, where we're going to lose prosperity, where there's going to be wars, and we're going to find ourselves losing. Where our great nation will find out it isn't just your education, it is not just your technology, it's my hand. And if you continue to push me away, you're going to find out what it's like to be in the hands of Satan. Oh, we need to come back to our roots. We have to understand if we're to have a future that involves the hand of God, we've got to come back to the covenant of God according to his word and keep our relationship right with him. Amen.